like home to me. So, you know, I don't take it for granted at all. It's a real privilege. And to be here last week as well, supporting Ricky. So we really appreciate that. And I've got my wife with me today, Mara, and my son as well, and some of our other leaders. So, amen. So I want to, I'm going to get straight in with the word today because I really was just praying and asking the Lord, you know, what to minister here. And, you know, as I was doing that, the Lord really reminded me of a word that he had given me that I really felt had transformed my life personally, but also my ministry in lots of different ways. And so I want to share that word. You're late, Ricky. Sorry. I want to share that word with you this morning. So this morning, I'm hoping that this will equip you, okay? There's a difference between a preach and a teach, okay? This is teaching. This is for the saints. If you're young in the Lord, you're going to be blessed and you can apply these principles to your personal life as well. But really, I felt this was a word corporately for you, okay? So we're going to look this morning at one of the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Amen. So it says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, then third teachers and workers of miracles, those having the gifts of healing and those able to help others, those with the gift of administration and those speaking in different kinds of tongue. Amen. So they are regarded, commonly known as the power gifts of the Holy Spirit for the church to equip the body of Christ. Important giftings that God has given to the church so that the church can succeed in whatever he desires it to do. Okay? Now, in probably now coming up for nearly 30 years of leadership that I've been involved in, I have never, ever, ever had somebody come forward and say, I want to receive the gift of administration. Yet, it's listed as one of the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so that began to puzzle me. I was thinking, well, what, you know, if it's listed as an important gifting, a power gifting, then why aren't we really getting our head around it? And it's really because we carnalize things. We take things from the spiritual to the flesh. And we imagine administration as in modern day terms, sending an email, writing a letter, paying the bills, filing, all those sorts of things, okay? That's what we imagine administration to be. But I just want us to go a little bit deeper this morning and see what the Word of God describes administration to be. Now, this word, this is the only time it appears in the New Testament, okay? When it's listed as one of the power gifts, it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. The word administration means to steer or pilot, okay? To steer a ship or pilot a ship. That's what the word administration actually means, okay? So already we can see why it's important in the body of Christ. It's a special gift and ability of the Holy Spirit given to members of the body of Christ to clearly fulfill short-term and long-term goals within the body. Okay? To execute effective plans to accomplish the goals. Okay? So now, sometimes our lives can be a mess, as well, our personal lives. But sometimes I meet people, they've got gifting in their life and in their ministry, but for some reason they seem to just get stuck. It's like they hit a ceiling, they can't get a breakthrough. And sometimes I look and I think, well, I don't understand it, because they can teach or they can preach or they have this ability. But sometimes the gift of administration, I call it, the gift of administration is the gift. It is the wheels on the cart that carry everything else forward. Without the gift of administration, lots of the other giftings kind of don't work in full. So this is a gift especially needed by leadership, okay? You cannot lead the ship if you cannot pilot the ship. To pilot the ship means to administrate the ship, okay? To administrate fully, properly, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? So leadership needs this ability. Very few people, I believe, have ever asked God for the gift of administration. Gifts of healing, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of prophecy, gifts of this, that, and the other. But then the gift for administration, that cue, is like barren. Okay? Absolutely barren. Because we haven't had a revelation of exactly what this gift will do in my life and my ministry within our church. So it's a crucial gift that we need to seek God and ask for. Another word to define administration could mean, it could be to manage or facilitate. Okay? To manage or facilitate. When you look at some of the great outpourings of the Holy Spirit in previous times, we have to remember that that outpouring of the Spirit has to be managed and facilitated well. Okay, the first outpouring, when they, the 120 were in the upper room, you know, the Holy Spirit poured himself out. But those men had to be attentive, ready for what God was going to do. How are we going to manage what God is going to pour into our lives? And sometimes we don't have, not because we don't necessarily don't ask or desire, but we don't know how to manage what we're asking for. Okay? Children ask for things that they can't manage. What do you want for your birthday? Spaceship. Straight there. You know, 5-year-old. What do you want for your birthday? Racing car. You know, they want things that they don't have the capacity to manage. And sometimes the church can be a little bit like that. So I just want to read a scripture to you. It's Matthew 25, and it's the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then went on his journey. Now the key point for me in that scripture there is, each according to his ability. Don't look at what God is giving somebody else. Look at what God is giving you. You look after what you've got. You be faithful with what you've got. Stop coveting what other people have got, even in ministry. I wish my ministry was like their ministry. I wish my church was like their church. I wish, you know, my voice was like their voice. You know, be faithful with what you've got. Okay? Whatever your role is in the body of Christ, be faithful. Be committed to that role. You know, I'll tell you this, once I know what God has told me to do, I'm faithful to it. I commit to it. And, you know, I don't mind the cost because I know it's God. Okay? So know what God has called you to and be faithful to it. So it said, then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents at once went and put the money to work and gained 5 more. So also with the one who gained 2 talents, gained 2 more. But the one who had received one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and to settle accounts with them. The man who had received five talents had another five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I would just say at this point that I believe that if that servant who had been given five talents invested the five talents but only come back with an extra three talents, the words would be the same, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, because Jesus is looking for faith. Okay, it is a faith walk. Okay, and sometimes even if we don't achieve what we could, the very fact that we have attempted, we tried, I believe that honors God. I believe that means so much to God. But when we sit back and we calculate and there's no faith, then it's dishonoring to God. Okay, why? Because God must get the glory. If we can do it all within our own means and our own ability and intellect, well, God's not going to receive the glory. Okay, so we're stretched beyond what we are capable of to ensure that God receives the glory. Amen? And it is all that is always the focus. Then the one who had received the one talent, Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, it shows a level of relationship because he didn't understand the master. He didn't understand his heart. Do you know what? God is a God of grace. Even if that one lost the one that he had and now had a deficit because he tried, I think God would have said, son, it's okay. It's all right. You tried. And we're like that with our children. Sometimes, you know, our children, different people around you. It's not the skill factor that they achieve that you're not looking for that sometimes. You're just looking for the heart. When my children were all at school, we'd go to the parents' evenings, and I'm not the most educated of people. And I got pulled out of school very early and never sat any exams or I never had pressures of homework because I'd made an agreement with myself already that home time was for me and my family not to do schoolwork. And if the school couldn't teach me what I needed to learn while I was there, they were obviously at fault. So, you know, I had some real good stuff in life set there. But when it came to my children, me and Mara would go to school. Mara's very academic and she is brilliant. And she would say, you know, what grades are they getting? What are they achieving? What do they need to improve in? All this, that and the other. For me, I'm like, and my turn with the teacher, I just look at the teacher and say, do they obey you? Are they causing you trouble? Are they a distraction to others? That's all I want to know. I will break both legs. I don't mind. Yeah, I will do it. I will leave marks. Social services will be all over me. But for me, it's the heart of the matter. It's whether they attempted to do it. And I believe God's the same with us. We can be very hard on ourselves and get into performance ministry looking at results. Results, what are the results? God looks at the heart. Did you try? Did you try? Don't compare yourself to others because God doesn't compare you to others. He doesn't line us up and say, well, Brother John's like this and Sister so-and-so's like that and compare. All he looks at is our heart. That's enough. That is enough. And so it's an important factor that we understand that. Now, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I hadn't sown and gathered where I'd not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money in a deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So he calls him a lazy servant. Okay? He's not looking at the skill factor. He's even turned around and said, okay, even if you didn't have the faith, at least you had the brain cell to put it into the right place so we'd receive something back. See, it's a management situation. It's administration. He's given them something to administrate and he's waiting to see what they would do with it. What is the outcome of what he has invested into them? What will they do with it? Okay? And God is the same even today. We get there and we say, oh Lord, anoint us, fill us with your spirit. What for? What for? What do you want more anointing for? What do you want to be filled with the spirit for? Oh, I just love that feeling in my stomach. Go home and have porridge. Go home and have tomato soup. Nice and hot, you'll get the same feeling. If it's just feelings you want. See, the Holy Spirit's not there to make you feel good about you. Whenever there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it brings change. You cannot say you've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit and yet not change. You can't. The Holy Spirit is there for a purpose, and that is to bring change in our lives. So there's an administration parable there. Now Jesus himself turned around and said, I've not come down to do my will, but I've come to do the will of he who has sent me. So administrators, that gifting is about somebody else. It's not about yourself. It's about somebody else. You are being invested in by somebody else, okay? And they're looking for the return on that investment. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, not my purpose for me. His purpose. For me, because his purpose is greater than my purpose. Amen? Administrators are not there to fulfill their own desires, but the desires of others. Okay? The desires of other people. The desires of God. This means that members need to take responsibility in fulfilling and playing their part in the kingdom, okay? We are the body of Christ. The preceding part of that chapter talks about being the body of Christ, one body together. So we have a responsibility to one another. And you can sit there and say, well, I'm insignificant. Well, you're not. You might think you're insignificant, but you're not. You have a role to play. And it is a responsibility for you to play that role. Because if you don't, other people's ministries can crash. Because you're not fulfilling your role. It's the same as a soldier in the battlefield. He's not there by himself. He's there with the rest of the team. And they're looking out for one another. Because if one fails, they all fail. Amen? And it's saying, you know what, I'm willing in the body of Christ not to take the glory, but to take some responsibility. See, the anointing of the administrator is a leadership fathering anointing that comes in and you find things a mess and the anointing of the administrator comes in and begins to bring order to the situation. God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. Amen? So the gift of administration for me, you know, I can look at my congregation and say, man, you know, I don't need 50 people who can speak in tongues, but I'd love 50 administrators because we would smash it out. We would get the job done because we understand strategically what we're doing and we're doing it under the anointing of God. Amen? So let's have a quick look at some administrators that we wouldn't necessarily initially recognize them first of all. Joseph In the book of Genesis from chapter 37 to 50, he became an administrator in Egypt under Pharaoh after his brothers sold him off as a slave, tried to kill him, changed their mind, sold him off as a slave, okay? He became an administrator. Now, it didn't get a special anointing and it happened just like that. Sometimes these things are over a period of time. Okay, Genesis 41, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be put in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with the respect of the throne will I be greater than you."
Wow.
This is a young man who has gone through an attempted murder. He's been sold as a slave. He's been accused of rape. He's been thrown into prison. He's got more chips on his shoulder than McDonald's can fry in a day. This is a guy with problems, and he could sit there and have a pity party. Okay? He has no talent as such. What was his talent? He had a flash jacket. He didn't make it himself. It was given to him. But he had an anointing, a gifting of administration. He wasn't particularly a man of war or intellect or other things, but he had the wisdom of God. And God takes... See, you get all these people queuing up, I want to be this, I want to be that in the kingdom, I want to be this, I want to be that. And then you get the administrator who looks boring. They're the geeks in the kingdom of God, okay? They're the geeks. They're the ones that just nobody wants that gifting. Nobody wants to go with that group. If you had circles on the floor for the power giftings and you all had to run to a particular power gifting, the one you would want, administration would be left. There'd be nobody there apart from a geek, me. I would be a geek for that gifting, okay? Because what does it do? It elevates Joseph to fulfill the prophetic word that God had put on his life when he's 17, and it elevates him and it puts him in charge of all the resources that Egypt has at hand. And suddenly this young Jewish boy is in charge of every resource that there is in Egypt, and he hadn't had to lift one finger and fight one battle to get there. Amen? Yeah, all the resources are put under him. He's in charge of everything. And through that gift of administration, he saves his own nation and family. Wow. A geek. Right at the top. See, sometimes we're strategizing. How do we get this? How can we get this for the kingdom? How can we get that? Do you know what? When under the gift of administration, if you will honor God with it, those things will come to you. Why? Because God's going to invest in you because he can trust you with his finances. He can trust you with the things of the kingdom. If you're not trustworthy, why would God give you more? It's pointless. He's going to give it to the next one who's going to move in faith and bring a return on what he's given. Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel became chief administrator. Chief administrator. You'll see that Daniel became an administrator. Daniel, a young boy again, in captivity. See, some of this wonderful, powerful anointing of God is placed on people that others have written off. They're placed on people that have had it tough. They've had it hard. They've gone through some work. They've had to learn to appreciate some stuff in life. Do you know, I grew up, we were a very poor family in British standards, okay? And I can remember the first time we had biscuits in our house. And I was blown away. We ourselves had biscuits. I took 2 extra biscuits. I ran across the estate that I lived on, council estate, and knocked on my friend's door, and just knocked on the door, bang, 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 and he opens the door. I went, There you go. Because whenever I went to his house, they had biscuits. And we finally had biscuits. Growing up in our house, we weren't waiting for Father Christmas to come down the chimney. Somebody tried to come down our chimney, we'd have him. That burglary, mate, that's a crime. We would take him out. I don't care if he's dressed as a gnome or Father Christmas or the Archangel Gabriel. You ain't trying to break into my house, dodgy Father Christmas. We were waiting for social services to turn up at 6 o'clock. That's who we were waiting for when we were kids. Social services, 6 o'clock, turn up, and they'd bring gifts. Our Christmas dinner was a packet of crisps and a wagon wheel. Christmas Day dinner, that's what we had, packet of crisps and a wagon wheel. You know, the only problem with wagon wheels is they've shrunk. When I was a kid, they were wagon wheels. And now they've shrunk like Mars bars. When I was a kid, you could eat all the toffee off the top. And that would take you a bit of time, then flick it over and eat all the other bit. Yeah, lots of time. Now, it's all shrunk. Everything is shrinking, apart from our waistline. But when you look at Daniel, Daniel became an administrator, not under one leader, but under four, in the following order. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made him chief administrator. Then Belshazzar, also king of Babylon, made him chief administrator. Then Darius the Mede, Persian Empire, when he conquered Babylon, made him chief administrator. And then finally Cyrus, who was also a Persian, made him chief administrator. These people are not stupid. The Persian, Babylonian and Mede empires were huge. They were massive empires. And Daniel is put in position as chief administrator over the lot. So he's got the resources of the entire Babylonian, Persian and Mede empires at his disposal. And you think he was crying that he was in the wrong place? He was in the right place. You know, Daniel didn't allow the surroundings to influence him, but he influenced the surroundings. And sometimes we spend so much time beating up the devil, you know, I feel sorry for him. We blame him for what he hadn't even done, you know. And we're going to war all the time and we must take the ground and everything. You're not getting the ground because you don't know how to administrate it. That's what you need to do. In our personal lives, in our church lives. So four different leaders, three different empires, and they acknowledge the gift of administration on Daniel. And the gift of administration brings glory to God. Because they praise God for the wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom to govern this great people of God. Didn't ask for resources. He asked for wisdom. And if you seek wisdom, you'll get the resources. Amen? But sometimes we're just seeking the resources, but not the wisdom. But if you can get the wisdom, these men had such wealth at their disposal. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. Then the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. So there's a byproduct to this anointing. It affected their personal lives. They became wealthy as well. They became blessed. When with Joseph, Pharaoh said, "You're in charge of everything except the throne." What that actually meant was, other than public office, public occasions, when they had to possess and everything else, other than that, Daniel was in charge. Pharaoh had literally handed over all of his authority. He didn't know what to do. The world's in the same situation. It doesn't know what to do. Theresa May ain't got the answer. Donald Trump has not got the answer. None of them have got the answer. They don't know what to do. They go to bed at night and they are bricking it. They don't know what to do. They don't. But the church does. We are called to administrate the things of this earth on behalf of the King. But we've decided to go into retirement. We've decided, oh, we're not doing that anymore. We're not taking responsibility for healthcare or social care or education or anything. It's not our responsibility. The state does that. No, it's our responsibility. All those things were birthed out of the church. And the state has tried to take them on and they've ended up a mistake. Come on, that was good. Wake up. Come on, that was fast. I was fast this morning. See, somebody this afternoon to get that, about 3 o'clock, just as they're eating their roast potatoes, they'll be... Oh, yeah, got it, man. So he lavished him with gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. So there's an overflow anointing then. So the anointing that was placed on Daniel, those who were committed and in covenant relationship with Daniel, began to receive from the overflow of Daniel's anointing. Wow. Awesome. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. After the Lord had created the earth, the plants, the animals, and made man in his own image, it says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So the first responsibility given to humanity was to administrate the Garden of Eden. The very first thing. It didn't turn around and say, right, I want a prophecy, Adam. Go, now. We need healing, Adam, now. We need this, Adam, now. And I'm not against those things. I'm just trying to equip you. The very first gifting that humans had, responsibility that they were given, was to administrate the Garden of Eden, to look after it, to manage it, and to subdue it. That didn't mean not a dictatorial rule over it, but to keep it in order. Amen? To keep it in order. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Of all the power gifts, the gift of administration was there from the very beginning. Even before the fall in the heavens, the gift of administration was in use. God was administrating the things of all that he had created, and he put seraphim angels and archangels and so on and so forth to manage and facilitate and look after all the things. And even when you pop your clogs and you get to heaven, you will be called to administrate in heaven for eternity, because it says you will rule over the angels. And we will administrate the things of the King in heaven. But there'll be no prophecy. There'll be no healing. There'll be no gift of tongues. None of the other giftings will function. Why? Because they're no longer necessary. But the gift of administration will continue. So it was there before man, before the earth, and it will continue after the earth. Amen? So the gift of administration, really, as you get closer and closer to it, you begin to sense that it's not just the power gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's actually a part of the very DNA and creative order of God himself. overflowing. The other giftings are more from the overflow of the compassions of God. But this gifting is almost the DNA of how God's mind works. Wow. To get close enough to receive that anointing so that you can see the answer clearly. It often is carried with a prophetic gifting. But it's not one of these prophetic giftings where it's just out there somewhere and you haven't got a clue. It's a prophetic gifting, you know, it's not what I call a daydream prophecy. You know, sometimes you get the prophecies of daydreams, okay? And there's no gumption, there's no working to them. Oh, there's somebody here, yeah, I believe there's somebody here. You've got a back, and you've got a in your back somewhere, there's a bone. And that bone in your back, although you cannot feel the pain, there's something wrong with it. If that's you, my brother, just put your hand up. Just put your hand up if you've got a back this morning, because I feel God's talk. Do you know what? You know what I mean? This prophetic gifting is clear, concise. It brings revelation. You get it. And you go, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's what we've been waiting for. That's the answer. The Apostle Paul was an administrator. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See, the growth of the early church needed the gifts of an administrator for that to be planted and planned and spread out. Without that, it just got stuck. Peter was the first to stand up and have the anointing and to preach, but he didn't have the wider anointing that Paul had as an administrator. Peter became a little bit short-sighted and focused on the Jews and Jerusalem. As Paul came along, and there was a wide vision to administrate the kingdom of God and set up churches and raise leaders and put gifting in place and so on and so forth. That was the call of the administrator. Amen? Moses had to learn to be an administrator. It didn't come naturally. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 14. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law, Jethro, saw all what Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." What you're doing is not good, not you are not good. Okay? And sometimes we can take things very personal. If somebody comes along and says, if I say, "Ricky, what you're doing is not good," is he mature enough to grasp it, or does he take it as a personal attack and think that I'm attacking him and saying he's not good? Okay? So we've got to not move in our emotions. So what you're doing is not good. He could have argued straight away. The flesh responds, "What do you mean I'm not doing what? What's not good? I haven't even had breakfast. I've been here all day with these people. Didn't even want to lead them. Didn't even ask to lead them." He actually said, "Did I give birth to them?" No. He wasn't looking for the job, yet he's slugging his guts out day in, day out, sorting out all their problems. Because they can't sort it out themselves, and none of them are close enough to God to get the answer. And you've got the cheek to come in and say, what I'm doing is not good. Father-in-law, father-outlaw. Yeah. Ship him out and get somebody else. See, you've got to listen properly to the Lord. Otherwise, you can get offended and get hurt in the process. What you are doing is not good, verse 17. Verse 18. You and all these people will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Wow. That's different. That's coming from a heart of wisdom, of compassion, of love. Amen? See, we need fresh leadership anointing in this day and age. You get, there's two types of leaders, I call. There's the leaders that are actually anointed leaders, and there's leaders that are placed into position, but they're not necessarily anointed. Okay? But they're placed into a position because the job's got to be done. Now, what we need is anointed leadership. Okay, those who are actually called and willing. Do you know what? I will do anything in the church. I'll hoover, I'll put up chairs, take down chairs, do whatever. I don't care. People say to me, what's your calling? I say, fulfill the need. Just fulfill the need. Okay, but equally, I know when God's calling me apart to do something specific, and I need other people to rise up. I would say to our congregation, I don't need you to serve me. I need you to serve with me. With me. Play your part. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me now and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. That's a bit worrying when he says that. Listen, now I'm going to give you some advice. And may God be with you. It's almost like ominous. He's thinking, oh my days, what's he want me to do now? You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach him their decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people. Didn't say select the biggest tithers from amongst the people. It doesn't say select all your friends from amongst the people. It says select capable men from amongst the people. Men who fear God. Now, here's some keys to picking leaders. Men who fear God. You can tell men who fear God. They're humble. Men who fear God are humble men. Who fear God, trustworthy, hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges at all times, but have them bring the difficult cases to you. So there's order in there. Moses is very clearly the leader, the one taking the final responsibility, okay? And the more difficult cases have to be brought to Moses so he doesn't get off scot-free. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, how's that for somebody giving you advice? Okay, so he says, if you do this, so I'm giving you the advice, if you do it and God so commands, so now you haven't got a choice, you will be able to stand the strain of all the people and will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. See, sometimes people will sit and watch their leaders burn out. rather than just help out. Everybody wants to do the spiritual things, not the practical things. The kingdom of God is far more practical than you would ever realize. It's not all shundai shundai. Yeah, it's not all shundai shundai. It's not all prayer meetings. Yes, we must pray. Yes, we must worship. But yes, somebody's got to sweep up this morning. Amen? Nehemiah, when you look at the life of Nehemiah, he had balance. He was on a spiritual mission to rebuild the city, to get rid of the disgrace that the people had been through. But at the same time, it says that they fought. They built with one hand, so they got one hand on the trowel. They got Sanballat the Horonite on the hill, slating them continually, putting fear into them. You're never going to do it. You smell. You're horrible. Blah, 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 blah. You'll never be anyone. Da, da, all these different things. So they've got one hand with a trowel when they're trying to rebuild the city, and the other hand they've got on the sword, ready to fight. And that is the call of the believer. We build with one hand and we fight with the other. And we build and we fight and we fight and we build. And that's the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom of God advances. It's through building and fighting and fighting and building. But you've got to be doing something. Amen? Nehemiah had some great qualities. He was compassionate. The gift of administration is a compassionate gifting. It's not cold, methodical gifting. It's compassionate gifting. It's for the people. That's why you're doing it. For the people. It is goal-orientated. You've got to be focused. You've got to know what the goal is. What is the end point you want to get to? Okay, when you're driving somewhere and you've got your sat nav, okay, what do? You put in the end goal. That's what you actually do. You put the end goal into your sat nav. And if your sat nav is anything like the ones I have, which is a bit schizophrenic and changes its mind, you know, and does all that, you get there eventually. If you've got a good quality one, you'll get there without having to go through Russia or anything like that. It's nice and simple. I drove from the north of Spain to the south of Spain. And in actual fact, my sat nav worked lovely. Beautiful. 9 hours drive. Okay? 20-minute stop in 9 hours. That was it. I tell you, I'm a man on a mission. I just want to knock that sucker out. I'm saying to the kids, we ain't stopping every 5 seconds. You go. You spend half hour in there now. Because it ain't going to be 1 hour. You carry on like that, I'll have a commode fitted in the car. Okay? I just want to knock it. I just want to get there. Nice and simple. Do a simple route, like from Gravesend to London. It wants to take me to Russia, you know? And it tells me to turn, take your next left. What, you mean the one behind me that I just missed because you didn't tell me quick enough? Yeah, I might as well have my wife read a map. Remember them days? Do you remember what a map is? You used to have maps, you know? You're trying to drive your car with a map open. Or Mara would be there with the map. Dictating to me. Administrators are full of faith because God is going to give you the answer, the key, the plan, the way forward. And if you've not got faith, you're not going to receive it. You're not going to receive it. You're just going to bat it away. You won't let it. Can God? You've got to dream big dreams. Why? Because we serve a big God. But what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't? So what? Are we so full of pride that we're scared of failure? I'd rather try 50 different things and fail at 49 but get one of them right than not try any through fear of failing and what will somebody else think. Administrators lead by example. They know how to delegate and to whom. Administrators are involved in the work. Moses was involved, Daniel was involved, Joseph was involved. They're not the ones who come in and go, right, you do this, you do this, you do this, see you later, Barbados, here I come. They are courageous, it takes courage. They work well under pressure. Why? Because you've got Sanballat the Horonite on the hill giving it large. And you've got to keep going. You've got to keep marching. And if you're not convinced or convicted of what God is calling you to do, you'll give up and you'll camp instead. You'll begin to get satisfied with, as long as the failure's not too bad. A bit like Arsenal playing football at the moment. As long as the defeat's not too big, you know, 1-0 maybe, something like that. We need a lot of prayer. You put your shandies towards Arsenal. All right, we need the help. I'm serious, my brother. It's painful. 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 I wonder how many men are in counselling because of Arsene Wenger. It's not their wives that have wrecked the marriage. It's Arsene Wenger. It's sent them into spiraling depression and heartache. Don't be easily discouraged. Pay attention. Timing is important. Scripture said that Daniel had timing and tact. Timing and tact. See, timing is important and tact is just important. Tact is the application of the timing. Okay? So I've said this before. When your wife's giving birth, and she's 8 or 9 centimetres dilated. I know about these things because Mara used to be a midwife and she taught me everything. I'd come home from work and talk about my day. She'd come home and talk about afterbirths, okay? And because I was married to her, I had no choice but to listen. So if you need a midwife, there's one there. But when she's 8 or 9 centimetres dilated, you know what? That's not good. That's when the pressure comes. That's when the nails, suddenly they become Wolverine. And all these nails just come out and they latch on. Oh, I love. Want me to rub your back? And they've like turned into demonic. They're like, don't touch me. Don't even look at me. I hate you. You know? Okay, love. You know? Now, that's not the best time to say, be nice to have a brother or sister for the baby, wouldn't it? Because that's it. That is it. You will witness your own funeral there and then. But a day later, even an hour later, when they've got that baby in the arms and it's all lovely and been cleaned up, washed down and everything first before they give it to you. And, yeah, I don't, yeah. They're like, look at you, and it's all dripping and gooey and like looks like it's been in a gunge tank. I said, would you like to hold it? I'm thinking, I don't want to go nowhere near it, thank you very much. No, I don't want to hold it. She'll have it. Wash it, clean it down, sterilise it, that's it. And iron it as well. It looks like a prune. All the faces squashed like that. And so timing is important because an hour later you say, wouldn't it be lovely to have... Oh no, I was just thinking that, my love. I was just thinking that very thing. Wouldn't it be lovely? Arsenal need a new team. So it's all different. So you've got to... You might have the answer, but it's the timing and the tact as to how you apply it. Amen? And that's real wisdom. Communication is key. Relationships get spoiled, not because there's a problem, but because of bad communication. There's a lack of wisdom in communication. Know who you're talking to. I love being with Ricky sometimes, because if we meet Nigerians, it's like, ah, Nepa, and he does all these Nigerian things. Meet Ghanaians, and he's like, oh, Shito, hiya, blah, 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 blah. And he's doing all these Ghanaian things. Bring him to South London. He's like, hey, G-Day, what's up, man? You up, bruv? Yeah. And he knows the different people that he's communicating to. He can't go up to the Queen and go, yeah, you up, sis? How's it hanging? All right? You all right, Phil? Is he knocking it out? Good, yeah, banging. It's not going to happen. So you've got to know. You've got to have the wisdom to know how to communicate and who to communicate. You all right, Owen? Not thinking about giving birth, are you? You've got to know who and how to communicate. What you want to say or what you think might be fine. But you've got to understand, you've got to be sensitive. Armor bearers. Leaders need armor bearers. but they need the armour bearers who know their heart, their spirit, and their emotions. When I was an armour bearer for my pastor, I knew, I could look at his face, I know exactly where he's at, and I knew what he wanted. I knew. I studied him, watched him, and it was an inconvenience to me. I didn't serve him at my own convenience, it was at my inconvenience. Right, love? Phone calls, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, you know? He's got an issue and da-da-da-da. I served well, well. I became a comfort blanket and a strength to that man. So we may have great ministry, we may have great vision, but we need the gift of administration. We need it individually for our own lives, to bring our lives in order, for the blessings to flow in your life. You've got to administrate what God has given you well. But then corporately, as the bride, as the church of Jesus Christ, we need the corporate anointing of administration upon the house. And we need to catch it and run with it. So that all the resources that we need, we don't have to beg and plead for, they will come. Why? Because of the overflow, God will pour it into the house. But you've got to be ready to administrate it. We had an eldership meeting, Ricky and Tony, on Friday, and our prayer was, Lord, help us sew the net up. We don't want holes in the net. What are the holes in the net that could be there that we could lose people through? The second thing we did together was, what are the holes in our own lives? How did the enemy attack the three of us? Why, through wives, through our children, through our job, through our past, through our emotions, through relationship, through health, through wealth, through lack. And we were saying, you know, I said to them, go home and write a grid and score 0 to 10 on the different words I'm giving you, and you score yourself 0 to 10, 10 meaning it's like DEFCON 5, it's really kicking off. Naught meaning there's peace in the land. And you need to work out where is the enemy, where is that weakness, not necessarily weakness, but where do you get hit? So then we can come together and Ricky can say, well, this is where I scored. This, I'm really getting slapped around the head there. What is it with? Well, the children are young, they're waking up every night, I'm not getting enough sleep, I'm Mr. Grumpy Pants in the morning. You know, I get into prison, I want to bang them all up for another 5 years. Because he works in the prison. You know, and so on and so forth, whatever it is. Why? So we can be open and honest so that we can be effective. Effective. See, if we're not effective, then not really a lot of point. We've got to be effective. But we need that anointing of the administrator to be upon us, that the wealth and the resources of the kingdom of God will flow to us. Do you know, in a war, the battle is not actually won on the battlefield. It's won in Whitehall. It's won in the Kremlin. It's won in the White House. It's not won on the battlefield. It is implemented on the battlefield. But it's actually the administrators who sit there and decide the way the battle is going to work and suss out what to... Do you know, that's where the battle's won sometimes. And we're just wearing ourselves out on the battlefield, running from one little coup to another little coup to another little... You know, rather than sitting back and sit back a bit and get on the table and say, look, Lord, it's your kingdom. You've called us to be administrators. Well, what are we lacking? Let's look at this thing. Let's devise a plan, Lord, because we need to win this without wearing out. And that could even apply to your marriage, to your family. You know, you need to sit back sometimes. As a family or as a married couple or with over your children, say, right, we need to sit back and look at what we've been given and how is this working? What are we happy with, not happy with? What do we need to tweak or change? I said this at the beginning. Administration is the wheels on the cart that will carry the rest of your gifting. You know, You might be here and have fantastic gifting and God's got a great plan for you. But if you can't administrate that gifting effectively, doesn't say you're not anointed. Doesn't say you haven't got that gifting. You've got to learn to administrate it effectively. Even when it comes to local church leadership, Timothy says that a deacon, elder, must manage his own family well. What is that? That's administration. No, it's not African dad dictatorial rule, you know. It's effective administration over your family. If you can't get your own house in order, you know, then, you know, if you can't iron your own jeans well, don't touch mine. If my neighbour's got a stinky garden with weeds all over the place, knocks on the door and says, do you want me to look after your garden? I'm like, yeah, right, next. Don't touch my garden. Look after your own one, you know. Don't tell me how to build a bridge. Show me the bridges you've built. A lot of people got a lot of stuff up there, but very little in reality. A lot of daydreamers in the kingdom of God. A lot of daydreamers. You know, a vision without legs is a daydream. It's all it is. And sometimes good visionary dreams that could have been end up daydreams. They just end up daydreams. They don't come to fruition, to fulfillment. Administrators are accountable to God. You're accountable to God for what is invested into you. That's how we started off. Does he look and say, do you know what? You've fallen over. You've mucked it up. You've blown it. But guess what? Well done. You're still here. You keep going like the ever-ready bunny with the batteries in it or Duracell, whatever one it is. You keep marching irrespective. Don't let the mistakes keep you down. Just you know, shove it all off. Wipe it off your knees and get going again. That's what I love about Down syndrome children when they do sport. And I don't know if you've ever seen, I saw this one once where they were racing, 100-meter race, Down syndrome children, and they're legging it down the racetrack, but one of them falls over, okay? So they all stop, whole lot. See, us, we'd be... Someone's fallen over. Are you saying Bolt's fallen over with me? I'm like, brilliant. Oh, did I trip on you? What a shame. Oh, was that your hand? We keep, you know. But with Down syndrome, when someone starts, oh, look. Freddie fell over. Stop the race. Freddie fell over. And they all come back. And come, Freddie. Get up, Freddie. Come, Freddie. Oh, he's bleeding. Get plaster, Freddie. Freddie, plaster, Freddie. Put it on. Come then, let's run. Who can be first? We all can be number one. Beautiful. 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 The sad thing is, in the church, we do the same. Knock each other down, push each other out of the way. You know, we want to be like them Down syndrome children. They just love each other so much. The goal is getting across the line together. That's the goal. I just want to close in prayer this morning. Now, I know that word is maybe a little bit different. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, those workers of miracles, also those having the gift of healing, those able to help others, and those with the gift of administration. And those speaking in different kinds of tongue. Those with the gift of administration is underlined in my Bible because I understand what that gifting is. It's not about sending an email or writing a letter. It's about getting right close to the heart of God and receiving the anointing of God through the Holy Spirit to make the right decisions, to be able to lead well, to administrate effectively what God has given Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we just commit ourselves to you. Lord, your word says, Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Father, we don't want to watch time just pass us by and be ineffective. But Father, we want that anointing. It's a power gift anointing, Lord, of the Holy Spirit to impart into us that gift of administration so that we would be effective, Lord God. So that in actual fact, you would give us the resources to do the job effectively, to do it well, Lord God. That Father, you have called us to be the Joseph of our generation, the Daniel of our generation, the David of our generation, the Paul of our generation, the Nehemiah, Lord God, the Father, even with Nehemiah, you sent all the resources he needed. Father, that gift of administration, Lord God, that existed before you created man and will exist for all eternity as you've called us to serve you as kings and priests, Lord God, as we administrate the things of the kingdom of heaven, even on the earth. Just as Jesus came, he administrated the things of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Father, I ask for that anointing that would pull us in close to you, to your heart, to your vision, prophetically. There's an intimacy with this gift, Lord God. Father, it's not a gift in an impartation where we just are sent out to heal. It's a kind of walking with you, hand in hand, listening to your heartbeat and replicating that. Father, I pray for South Street Church this morning, Lord God. I ask for your anointing to be poured out upon it, Lord God. Upon the congregation, Father, this morning. That they corporately would receive that gift of administration, Lord God. For the good of the body, Lord. For the testimony of this great church. For the work of the kingdom of God, for Pastor Gideon and Pastor Irene, Lord God, you would impart into them such wisdom on such a new level, Lord God. Give them insight and foresight instead of hindsight, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose, Lord God. And we need to see that plan and purpose move from the throne room of God to the very congregation here, Lord God. So we're asking for intimacy this morning, in Jesus' name. For our personal lives, Lord. If I can grasp that gift in my personal life, in my business, with my children, in my workplace, Lord God. Wow, to have that anointing, wisdom, deep, deep wisdom. To be able to take from the throne room and implement here on the earth. Wow. Oh, Lord, I want that. With all my heart, I want that. Lord, the world hasn't got the answer and it's not meant to have it. We are, Lord. So, Father, Lord, as we pray this morning, we ask for the anointing that was upon those great saints of old, that you would take that same anointing and you would place it upon us, Lord God. You would call us to rise up to a new level, Lord God, in Jesus' name. We say, Father, have your way. And if you're here this morning and, you know, this has just really hit you in your heart to say, yeah, this is where I'm lacking, then I want to pray for you personally. I want to pray for you and with you to receive that gift. Now, I'm not saying it's greater than the other power gifts. That would be blasphemous. But I'm saying it is so important. And nothing more than Satan would have, it would be for the church to overlook it. To overlook it. So many people want all the giftings, but they never ask for the gold. So if that's you this morning, then we're here, my team's here, we'll pray with you and for you. We want to encourage you this morning. We want to put some foundations in that can be built upon that this would be a bookmark. We can say, yeah, we got it. We got it. We built upon it. Things began to change. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From glory to glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.